We are in Selected Messages, Book 3, page 94, if you have the book, and it's chapter 13. And this chapter is titled The Testimonies for the Church. And it's got a pile of stuff here from the compilers, which I don't usually read. Let me just skim it quick. I don't know if it's worth reading. Anyway, it's, we read it last time. Okay, yeah, we did. We did. We read it last week. Thanks for reminding me, Vera. Them dusty brains. But on my end. Anyway, thank you, sister. Okay, it's, we're picking it up here at the, subheading where it says, sent out by the author without change. And it says, I have sent out postpaid to brethren in different states about 150 copies of the Testimonies for the Church. It can be had by addressing me at Battle Creek, Michigan. I shall be happy to hear from those who may receive it. Those who would encourage the circulation of such, or wait, those who would encourage the circulation of such matter, can do so by assisting in its publication. Okay, thank you there. Amen. And you know what amazes me about her and her husband here is they got this newsletter out every week with movable type. And it's all we can do to get one out once a month. But I praise the Lord we get one out once a month. And that's plenty. You know, because most of the stuff we do is online anyway, so not a lot of need for the newsletter. But the main reason we got to do the newsletter is we got to get used to doing that because we will get knocked offline. You got to know that. They're going to kick us offline. I mean, even the dreams have started in that respect, and so we are going to eventually be only in the mail. And it might even have to be mail in such a way where it's coming from, you know, Joe Schmo's house. Yeah. We'll have to figure out some kind of means by... In other words, if you're on the newsletter list, and I would hope most people, when they get a letter addressed to their name, they'll open it. Even if they think it's junk mail, because it might be the newsletter, and it's the only way we can get it to you because they're watching us or something like that. But yeah, you can add, just go to sdrherald.org, and you can subscribe for the newsletter there. And it's more or less Sister Addie and Brother Craig put it together, and then it gets printed here in the States and sent out. And it's mostly... You know, the studies and stuff like that we have on the site, and my wife does a health thing on it, a health section. And I think, as a matter of fact, Brother Craig or Sister Addie, I don't know who does this, but they pick some of the more intense articles that I put on the, you know, remnantgod.org, and just put them in there like little reminders because as to what was on the site last month in regards to what's happening out there in the world. And the way we're designing the newsletters are like miniature tracks. As a matter of fact, I just got someone who signed up for the newsletter this week in the mail. They didn't do this in email. They signed up for the newsletter in the mail, regular snail mail, and asked for past issues because, like I've always wanted, some people are using the newsletters like tracks because every newsletter has a bunch of prophetic stuff in it. In regards to what's going on. And so you could just copy them and hand them out. And that's what they're doing. And so praise the Lord for that. Yeah, thanks, Craig. Yeah, if you just click that link, Vera, it'll bring you right to the subscription page for the newsletter. All right, the next section is condensation of the first first 10 testimony pamphlets were published in 1864. All right, it says, during the last 9 years from 1855 to 1864, I have written 10 small pamphlets entitled Testimony for the Church, which have been published and circulated among Seventh-day Adventists. The first edition of most of these pamphlets being exhausted and there being an increasing demand for them, it has been thought best to reprint them as given in the following pages, omitting local and personal matters and giving those portions only which are of practical and general interest and importance. Most of testimony number 4 may be found in the second volume of Spiritual Gifts, hence it is omitted in this volume. So, you know, this is one of the things, you know, I do and I don't kind of like this book, Selected Messages, because it's more or less clerical stuff. It's talking about a day-by-day kind of a thing that they're doing at the church. But I mean, she felt it was important enough to put it in the, well, I don't know, I guess somebody thought it was important enough to put it into a compilation in regards to what was going on. It gives us an idea of how we should handle things, too. So maybe it is good that we read this, but... So anyway, she goes on. This next section is titled "Personal Testimonies Published." And yeah, if you want some old newsletters, because all the bad addresses come back to me, and I have a bunch of old newsletters that sometimes I use them for tracks and stuff like that, and I like them because they have the envelopes already in there, and I could use those envelopes, and so. But yeah, I've got a few hundred of them just sitting here, and I'm not kidding. You know, we used to have not a few thousand. We had over 2,000 people that were subscribing to the newsletter, but it was on email, right? And I did that for years like that, and all of a sudden, all of AOL, and parts of Hotmail, most of Gmail, Earthlink, of course, were blocking my emails. Even if the people subscribed to my newsletters, they were refusing to let them get them. So I shut down the newsletter. I said, where's the sense of doing this? You know, I mean, I still did the newsletter. I just left it online. And I didn't email it anymore because I got sick and tired of every time I sent out the newsletter weekly. I would send it out every week. And, every time I would send it out, I would get hundreds and hundreds of these bounced email messages, and sometimes the servers would bounce. You know how they do that. Sometimes they'll keep trying for 48 to 72 hours, and I would just get literally swamped with thousands of garbage email in my account. And so I set up a special email account just for the newsletter so that when that bouncing would happen, I would change the email address. Because I made my own email server so I could do that. Because it got that bad. It got very, very annoying. And I just shut it down. I just forget it because it just wasn't working. Yeah, they were thinking they were spam mails. But at the same time, they put me on spam folders because of the message. I mean, AOL did it first because of the complaints from four Roman Catholic priests in a chat room back in the dial-up days. And so they've had a problem with you ever since. Anyway, going on to this next section is titled Personal Testimonies Published. And it says, since the warning and instruction given a testimony for individual cases applied with equal force to many others who have not been specially pointed out in this manner, it seemed to be my duty to publish the personal testimonies for the benefit of the church. I wonder if we should emulate that. But, of course, keep the names out. What do you think of that, brothers and sisters? I mean, this is something to chew on a little bit and pray about this. We have had attacks in the ministry, and when I say the ministry, I mean not just me. Sister Bonnie's dealt with this. Ace has dealt with this. Craig has dealt with this. And others have dealt with handling situations from... you know, these slanderous and railing accusations and these, it's just awful attacks. And what I'd like to do, but I don't know if I don't really have the time to do this, but this is a thought, to do what she's doing here, because she's done this, and if she's doing it, I don't see anything wrong with it. She rebukes people in some of these letters, if you've noticed, but she keeps their names out of it. We could do the same thing. Because I like the way we handle it. You know, I really like, especially when you use a lot of smiley faces in your emails, if you know what I'm talking about. You give as much love as you possibly can to these people. And you can see it in the emails, because there's really no other way to do it. So you don't want to do this on the phone with a lot of these people, because they just don't want to give you their phone numbers, for one thing. But they come back with all the hatred. To publish this stuff, keeping it all totally anonymous, will show others how to best handle these types of attacks, because we're all going to have to be dealing with this stuff eventually, sooner or later. That's one of the reasons I built that page on my website called Hate Mail and then Love Mail. I stopped adding to it because it was just, too much work, because I would get, and I don't get as many hate mails now as I used to, but back then I literally have 10, maybe 12,000 hate mails stacked up in two or three different email programs, because I've changed my email programs over the years. And I did that more or less to let people know how to handle certain things, but I stopped updating those pages. I may even eventually just delete them. The only reason I kept them on there is because there's these two girls that used to attack me on a regular basis and send this hate mail. And they are the only two people that are on my hate mail page and my thank you page. Because after a year or two of dealing with these young girls, with their hatred and their rancid insults and their foul language and all this other stuff, the Lord kept, you know, the muzzle on my, or the bridle on my tongue, if you will, in the emails, to the point where it took a while with these girls, I got to admit, but they eventually became Christians. They left the Catholic Church. And then they sent me a big, giant thank you letter. And I asked them if I could publish it, because I says, you know, you two are the only ones that are on my hate and thank you page. You're only ones. And that was years ago, I don't know. This is when the site first started, 15 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, I don't know. But that was neat. I thought that was really, really nice. And they were young girls. They were like 16, 17 years old, but they were devout Catholics. And I don't even know what country they were from. I didn't care. I don't think they were from the U.S. But, boy, they really laid into me, I got to tell you. So I didn't put all their emails. I just put one. I didn't, because there was so many emails from so many people. I wasn't going to put all their emails on there. It's just like, oh, I'm not out to crucify people. So, actually, they were more. There were more, yeah. Yeah, probably brief. Yeah, Fran, you're probably right, because I know I got so many. It's just hard to keep track. I mean, 12,000 could be a low number. Who knows? Anyway, going on. She says, I know of no better way to present my views of general dangers and errors and the duty of all who love God and keep His commandments than by giving these testimonies. Perhaps there is no more direct and forcible way of presenting what the Lord has shown me in a vision given me on June 12, 1868. I was shown that which fully justified my course in publishing personal testimonies. And then she says, when the Lord singles out individual cases and specifies their wrongs, others who have not been shown in vision frequently take it for granted that they are right, or nearly so. If one is reproved for a special wrong, brethren and sisters should carefully examine themselves to see wherein they have failed and wherein they have been guilty of the same sin. Say amen and amen. Then this next one is titled Editing. Well, you got to go to the next page, page 96. It says Editing the Published Testimonies in 1844, and it says, Dear Brother Smith, I have today mailed you a letter, but information has been received from Battle Creek that the work upon testimonies is not accepted. I wish to state some matters which you can do what you please with. These statements you have heard me make before, that I was shown years ago, that we should not delay publishing the important light given me because I could not prepare the matter perfectly. My husband was at times very sick, unable to give me the help that I should have had and that he could have given me had he been in health. On this account, I delayed putting before the people that which had been given me in vision. But I was shown that it should present, that I should present before the people in the best manner possible the light received. Then I received greater light, and as I used the talent of God had given me, I should have increased ability to use in writing and in speaking. So, in other words, just, if any of you have started a website or if any of you have started writing on a regular basis, you'll know what I mean when I say this, because I know exactly what she's talking about here. Because when I wrote the book, it's called The Second Window, I've never updated the writing style. I've never updated that page on my website. Reason being is I wanted my dad to read it before he died, and he never did. And so maybe I'll update it now, but I don't know. I doubt it, unless I get some really free time. Because I like to write. I'd love to write. But it was not presented very well. Because that book is in three parts. And there's a reason I call it the second window. I'll explain it later if need be. But the first part, I was a Roman Catholic when I wrote it. And it was a pile of questions I wanted to ask my priest as to why we're doing the exact opposite of what the Bible says. Right? And you all know what I show in regards to what happened back then, and he more or less told me I should stop reading the Bible, so of course I left the church. And the second part of the book was where, for the next 10 years, after somewhere in between the 10-year time, because that first part, like I said, I wrote it as a Catholic. I was 27, 28 when I started reading the Bible, so it was around that time I wrote that section. First time I ever wrote anything. And then after that, I, a couple, 3 years later, wrote the second part in regards to my experience on the street of telling people the Pope is the Antichrist. I didn't put in there what I thought the Mark of the Beast was because I wasn't sure yet. I actually thought, being a computer programmer, that the Mark of the Beast had something to do with the barcode, because you got the inverted six that can go on the two end codes and the middle code, and it's always going to come out 666, right? So I always thought, I didn't realize it was just Rome's connection. It isn't the mark, of course, it's just the number of his name. And so that section I wrote as a Sunday keeper who was exposing Antichrist. The third section I wrote in 22 minutes, I think maybe 25 minutes, after doing this intense study and then sharing with this other study that I found, as a matter of fact, that more or less confirmed everything that I did, and I shared that with my wife, Fran. That day we both were on the same page. We are now Seventh-day Sabbath keepers. This was 18 years ago this month, as a matter of fact. 18 years ago this month. We just had an anniversary in regards to that. Or 19 years ago. Wait, hold on a second here. Yeah, 19 years. Okay, 19 years ago. And I wrote that, like I said, in 20 or 30 minutes I wrote it. And I gave it to a guy that I thought was a Christian friend. I met him out here. I was away from the city. It was 6 months after we left the Chicago area. I found out about the Sabbath, and I wrote it down. Handed it to that guy, asked him to read it, because I was on fire. I was just like, wow, I just found out this amazing truth. I couldn't believe. I figured I'd finally found what the real mark of the beast was, the truth about the Sabbath and all this other stuff, right? And gave it to this guy, and he called the police. And I think I told you guys about this last week, about how he had the police come in our home and asked our children one by one, and I got 8 kids, so that took a while. And now I still had a little bit of an anger problem back then. It took him a half an hour just to get in the house because I was screaming at him from the front porch. I was a jerk. But because the guy told the cops that I had the kids in cages feeding them raw meat or some stupid story. But he didn't really believe the guy, but he just had to double check and make sure everything was on the up and up. So I let him in, and they of course, found out it was all falderal. And by the way, I didn't say this last week, but that guy eventually, within a week or two, tried to commit suicide. His wife got hurt in the process, ended up in the hospital. And his daughter took off running 2 o'clock in the morning in her pajamas in the middle of the winter. And I believe 2 angels picked her up. An old lady and an old man picked her up and drove her to our house. She was in our house for 2 weeks until he was released from the mental institution. And then the cops came over to my house and said, could you please release the daughter to him? Because he's out now. I says, all right, yeah. But immediately we found out, the very day that we started keeping Sabbath and sharing our faith, the attacks, I mean, the attacks have always been there, but boy, did it hit an increased speed, and it just got ridiculously intense at that time. But my point was, in regards to the way I wrote, it was, I understand what she's saying here. I didn't really want to, I didn't like the way I was writing to begin with, and I couldn't really explain myself very well. But by the time I became a Sabbath keeper, I had already written a few things. I had already started all the tracts. The ministry had already been passing tracts for 10 years, because after 10 years leaving Rome, that's when I found out about the Sabbath. And so now, 19 years ago, it was 10 years after I left the Catholic Church. So I already had 10 years of writing, maybe 11 years of writing. And so the Lord blessed me with a way to explain what I witnessed, and it angered that guy. But I can understand what she's saying here is, because her husband was the one that would proofread and fix the grammar and make it legible, if you will. Well, he was sick. And so, she just did what she could. And so she goes on to say, since I was to improve everything as far as possible, bringing it to perfection, that it might be accepted by intelligent minds. And this is how the Lord will work. If you're honest, if you really want to do the work of the Lord, just run with it. It doesn't matter how. Read that book, the second one, if you get a chance. I'll tell you, the first part is mind-numbingly difficult to read. It just really wasn't put together nice. But then when I get towards the end, it was a little better. And still, my writing style has changed over the years. But anyway, she goes on. She says, as far as possible, every defect should be removed from all our publications. As the truth should unfold and become widespread, every care should be exercised to perfect the works published. And I got to agree there. I mean, dot your I's, cross your T's, make sure the comma's in the right place, and make sure you spell right. And please, please, I know, I've got a lot of misspelled words on my website. And there's a lot of broken links, too, because some of the articles that I point to, they have been archived or they have been deleted because the people don't like the idea of us using their articles to prove that prophecies have been fulfilled. And so I can't, there's nothing I can do about broken links, you know. But my spell checkers weren't working. I didn't have a spell checker for a long time. And it's not that I know how to spell. I don't have a problem with spelling at all. I just type too fast. And so you'll notice when the words are misspelled, it's like, for example, the word thing. Instead of T-H-I-N-G, it comes out T-H-I-G-N. I think the left brain moves a little quicker than the right brain, and I hit the G before, or I hit the N before the G. I don't know. It's just weird the way I mess up when typing. You know, and I praise God for him teaching me how to type, because I still don't know how to type. I never learned, but I can do 85 words a minute. And so I can type as fast as I talk sometimes, and that really helps, because these emails I get, you need to type fast. If it wasn't for Brother Ken, because he gave me an idea the last time, a couple of months ago, put nail polish, go and buy some clear nail polish, and I was putting it on my keyboard, and it works. I've had this keyboard 3 months, and it still looks, I can still see the letters. Usually by now, the letter A, S, D, R, T, and a couple of letters on the other side of the keyboard are gone. Because they just melt. The decals, they wear out. They're gone. I've gone through, you should go in my basement. They've got like 30 keyboards down there. I kid you not. Well, I'd always get, around 10, 20 bucks a keyboard. So anyway, she says, I saw in regard to Brother Andrew's history of the Sabbath that he delayed the work too long. Other erroneous works were taking the field in blocking the way, so that minds would be prejudiced by the opposing elements. And this is one of the reasons I left that group, if you will, on the West Coast that still claimed to be SDR. I left because they delayed the work far too long. One time it took them 2 years to get a newsletter out. I said, this is crazy. Ellen White's getting one out every week with movable type, and you guys can't get one out in 2 years? And so we backed off, and that's when it got crazy, and they started accusing this and accusing that. But anyway, I can't, in other words, if you don't want to do the work, well, the Lord will send someone who does. And he did. And so praise the Lord, the work has been getting done. Amen and amen. But still pray for them, especially those that they're influencing, because it's a sad state of affairs, okay? It's actually getting worse, but it's not worth talking about. So anyway, she goes on, she says, I saw that thus much would be lost. Wait, let me backtrack a little bit. Okay, here, she says, I saw in regard to Brother Andrew's history of the Sabbath that he delayed the work too long. Other erroneous works were taking the field and blocking the way so that the minds would be prejudiced by the opposing elements. In other words, it gave the enemy of souls time to build a fence around their minds, if you will, so that by the time this guy, Brother Andrews, gets the History of the Sabbath book out there, that the devil already had a bunch of falderal already thrown at the wall to where the people are going to go, oh, I don't want to hear what Andrews has to say. This guy made it sound pretty clear. Sunday's the Sabbath, you know. And so, yeah, and that's if you have a burden for the souls, you're going to get that stuff out there. You're just going to get it done, even if it gets you sick, which is stupid if you do that, okay? I'm living proof of that. Don't do that. You know, get help. So anyway, she says, I saw that thus much would be lost. After the first edition was exhausted, then he could make improvements, but he was seeking too hard to arrive at perfection. This delay was not as God would have it. So yeah, you got to, you know, cross the T's, dot the I's and stuff like that, but you ain't going to get it absolutely crystal. And don't ever proofread your own stuff. I got to tell you, you got to let somebody else proofread it, because if you proofread it, it's just going to get longer, especially if you like to write. Because I don't know how many times I've sent emails to people, and I'll proofread it two or three times. I'll let Fran proofread them, too, especially like if I want to make sure that I'm being, you know, throwing rose petals at them instead of barbs and thorns. And so a lot of times I'll let Fran read it for me in advance to make sure everything's okay. And but if I proofread it, it just gets longer. I just keep adding more and more and more and more to it. And so, then you can't perfect it because, okay, now you got to work on the new stuff you just added. So forget about that. Because you can always make part two. You know. So, next section is titled, Ellen G. White, Desired Language Correctly Used. And then she says, now, Brother Smith, I've been making a careful, critical examination of the work that has been done on the testimonies, and I see a few things that I think should be corrected in the matter brought before you and others at the General Conference, and that's, of course, November of 1883. And she says, but as I examine the matter more carefully, I see less and less that is objectionable. Where language used is not the best, I want it more correct and grammatical, as I believe it should be in every case where it can be without destroying the sense. This work is delayed, which does not please me. My mind has been exercised upon the question of the testimonies that have been revised. We have looked them over more critically. I cannot see the matter as my brethren see it. I think the changes will improve the book. If our enemies handle it, let them do so. I think, and I don't like the way they put the dot, dot, dot. That's definitely not where you should have put three dots. That statement should have been allowed to finish. Because that didn't sound good, the way it ended, as far as I'm concerned. It just, you know. I mean, yeah, let the enemy of souls do what he wants. I mean, who really cares? He's already lost. It's already past tense. I mean, even using the devil's own tongue of speaking reverse, because that's the best way to, you know, to do the subliminal messaging, if you will. I mean, ask any... Well, no, don't go banging on the doors of a Satanist or a witch. But in order to join a coven, I used to hang with people when I was a teenager, and I used to mess with the occult, and I dabbled a little bit. And if you really want to be, if you want to really excel in witchcraft or excel in Satanism, you got to learn to speak in reverse. And it's just stupid, it's falderal, but it's Satan's tongue, I guess, because it does scientifically been proven that it allows for a subliminal entrance into the mind. That's why a lot of the rock and rollers use backward masking and stuff like that. But how did I get on that? Yeah, because I remember one time I was reading this one article about how they did a scientific experiment, and they showed how, and I didn't like the idea that they used hypnotism to get this from this. Thanks, Vera. The devil is past tense thing. Well, spell devil backwards. Yeah. I want to put it right underneath where... amen. Thanks, Sean. Lived. Past tense. He's already lost. Even his name is past tense. So, that's not good news for him. But like I was saying, I did see this one experiment years ago. This is even before I was a Christian. When they were dabbling with backward masking. And they showed how a woman, and they used, this is where the self-help tapes came out, and the self-help tapes, I think, started showing up in the 80s, I think it was, and I became a Christian in mid-80s. And they, I remember, because I started messing with backward masking, like one of the first things I did after I started becoming a Christian, well, you know, of course, exposed the Antichrist in the Catholic Church, Then I went after rock and roll because one of my brothers was a singer in a band, and my other brother was the drummer. And the music they were using, of course, was loaded with backward masking and stuff like that. And they didn't know the dangers, and so I did a lot of research on it, and I was showing the stuff that I was showing. And but it got, I mean, they eventually did come out of it and stuff like that, but anyway. This experiment that they did, as this woman was sleeping, listening to a self-help tape, you couldn't hear anybody talking at all. I mean, you could sit in that room and you try to focus. All you're hearing is waves crashing on the shore or something like that. I don't know what they used to, like white noise or something like that. But she went to sleep with it. And then she got up the next morning and they hypnotized her and asked her what she heard on the tape. And hypnotism is witchcraft, by the way. And so I wouldn't advise it. But back then I didn't know this. I didn't know it was witchcraft. And she told them what the man said on the tape, verbatim, word for word. The only difference was she spoke it forward. And that really shocked a lot of them, and that's when they really started going forward with it with the media, with technology, and this is why you see the TVs, of course, going into digital. But the digital thing has a lot to do with the control over the human mind. They can actually cause a seizure just with the lights flashing and stuff like that. So they had to go. Isn't that ridiculous? They made it law that you had to use digital. You couldn't use analog anymore. Why do you got to have a law for something like that? Well, because they're very serious about what they're planning to do. Look at there's a page on my website about me. It's called Meeting the Devil. It's a true story. It'll make the hairs on the back of your neck stand up when you read it. Okay. Anyway, going on, it says, I think that anything that shall go forth will be criticized, twisted, turned, and boggled, but we are to go forward with a clear conscience doing what we can and leaving the result with God. We must not we must not be long in delaying the work. Now, my brethren, what do you propose to do? I do not want this work dragging along any longer. I want something done and done now. Because she's not pulling any punches here. And it's kind of like what we tried to do on the West Coast, my wife and I. And I mean, I thought they would have caught the hint when Fran left the board a few months before. I mean, I wanted to leave the board at the same time, too, but then one of them, who was a friend of mine, kept begging me to stay on. And then when I kept pushing the issue and then saying, you guys got to get busy, 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 and they got sick of hearing it, they removed me from the board. And then I asked, to this day, I have asked and asked and asked repeatedly, why did you remove me from the board? They won't answer. It was because I wouldn't shut up. You got to get to work, and they didn't want to. That's the only thing I can come up with, because that's all I was saying. And it's sad. This is the way the world is today. A lot of Christians would rather have someone else do it for them. And that's not how it, like, if you got talents, use them. Or bury them. It's your choice. And if you bury them, well, we all know what happened in the parable of the talents. So anyway, this next section is titled The Work of E.G. White, Selecting Matter for the Testimonies. And it says, I must select the most important matters for the testimony, Volume 6, and then look over everything prepared for it, and be my own critic, for I would not be willing to have some things which are all truth to be published, because I fear that some would take advantage of them to hurt others. After the matter for the test, and I like the way she thinks here, too, in regards to that, too, because she has an ability to explain the scriptures in such a way that, I mean, look at the Bible itself. An atheist could read one chapter, let's say, in Matthew, and a believer can read the exact same chapter in Matthew. The believer will see things and understand things and run with those things, and the atheist will see contradiction and won't understand it, and even see hatred, maybe. You know, but when Sister White explains things, you know, letting people that take advantage of, I mean, look at the Jesuits did with their writings. They knew. I mean, it was even stated by some that the Jesuits have admitted that Ellen White is a prophet. They read her writings, and we also know what the Book of Joel says about in the last days your daughter shall prophesy, but they read her writings so as to know what's going to happen next and how best to hide. I mean, this is one of the reasons you see Muslims cutting the heads off of Christians instead of Roman Catholic prelates. It's the same reason you saw Hitler killing Jews instead of Roman Catholic prelates. And they're the ones doing it, but they got to have that mafioso, La Cosa Nostra looking type of setup. And it really, really made me giggle a little bit when I heard what the Pope was saying last week or two. And that's why I put that video up that Luke did for me a while ago in regards to La Cosa Nostra, because they're out there claiming that the Mafia's got to knock it off, when in fact the Mafia is emulating them. It's just, it's hypocritical. But anyway, it goes on. She says, after the manner of the testimony is prepared, every article must be read by me. I have read them myself, for the sound of the voice in reading or singing is almost unendurable to me. I try to bring out general principles, and if I see a sentence which I fear would give someone excuse to injure someone else, I feel at perfect liberty to keep back the sentence, even though it is all perfectly true. So again, I've always said this, and I've been like for at least 30 years. What do you think would happen if the wicked understood the scriptures the way we do? They would be a lot more effective in confusing the truth for those who would hear it. And this is what I believe she's saying here. She's putting it out there. It's absolutely perfectly true, but they can take what she has said and manipulate it in such a way as to have even more abilities to damage souls by using the truth in a very ill manner. So, see if we can get through another one here, and this one's titled Letters to Help Others, and its subheading is titled Anticipated Use of Letters. And she says, I am endeavoring, by the help of God, to write letters that will help, that will be a help, not merely to those to whom they are addressed, but to many others who need them. Amen. And that's one of the reasons we like to do the newsletters the way we do, is to make them like a track, you know. Even though it's not really a track, it can be used as such, because every single solitary newsletter we put out there has prophetic statements in it. And no, we're not prophets. But if you're obedient, you can understand prophecy. And this is what I praise God for on a regular, daily basis, in fact. I mean, it really, you know, frosted my bonnet, if you will, when I saw how a couple, 3 years ago, well, actually, when Obama started talking about Obamacare, the minute he started bringing up putting the abortifacients in there, you know, the abortion pills, we knew what they were going to do with this. We knew they were going to, it was going to allow for some Christians somewhere, some large Christian organization somewhere, somehow is going to come into court to try to stop this. This is the same reason the Roman Catholic Church is always talking about, we can't abort babies. But yet Roman Catholic hospitals are killing babies every day. Why do they set? Why do they kill babies in their hospitals? And why do they come up into the courts and the laws of the land and say, we can't kill babies. We must stop the abortions. Why? Because it allows them to have a religious tone to their politics, and that allows for them to bring religion into the courtroom, so that eventually it'll be perfectly legal for laws to be passed in a religious nature, as long as we don't rock anybody's boat. So if it backs up with whatever the Quran has to say, okay, we can pass it. If it backs up with whatever the Christians believe, even if it means Sunday laws, because all the Christians believe that Sunday's the Sabbath, try to convince any politician out there that there is no such Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation, they don't read Bibles, and so they're going to think you're crazy because you got a theologian sitting next to you with alphabet soup after his name, and they all think that he's some kind of an authority on the subject, and he thinks you're a nutcase because you've never even gone to a college. You've only gone to Christ. But that's what really matters. But they don't hear. But still, the Lord will have us in these courtrooms. The prophecy's clear. Some of us are going to have to stand before magistrates because that may be the only time they get to hear the truth we have to offer. I mean, why do you think Paul stood there in front of those people when he was in Rome? And the guy says, you know, you make me want to be a Christian. He goes, yeah, I hope so, and everybody else here too. Because these guys don't hear what we have to say. Because they're more in tune to hear what they say at the Red Mass. You know, they want to hear what the politician or the political priests and prelates are going to say. The guys with the doctors of divinity, if you will, who claim to know it all, but they don't know anything. And so, I just noticed, chapter 14. Wow. Pretty good timing, I praise the Lord. Hope and pray you're blessed.